Let's turn here this morning to the Epistle of Galatians. It's in the New Testament, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off several weeks ago. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. I have the words up here on the screen. You can also follow along with me in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read 19 through 22. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says this: why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we continue in this third chapter where Paul is explaining about the law and about righteousness and about faith. So, Father, may we all come away from this scripture passage learning a little bit more about why the law. That's what we want to learn here today, Lord. We trust you that we will. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is our 23rd message as we go through this six-chapter book. And I've titled today's message, Why the Law Then? The first four words of verse number 19. Paul asked the question, why the law then? You know, there are a lot of different things I like about the epistles that Paul wrote, but in particular, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, he anticipates the people who are reading this, what kind of questions they may ask. So then he asks the questions, and then he can answer those anticipated questions. And in this case, he anticipates the people asking, why the law? Why is there a law? So he asks the question, and he's going to answer that, and we will get to that here this morning. Most of us, if not all of us in here, have worked somewhere over the years. And that place where you worked had rules. They had rules and they had laws. And within that company, there were certain things that you could do, and there were other things that you were not allowed to do. There were rules. The companies that I worked for had rules about the hours that you worked, when you could clock in, when you had to clock out, being on time, being late, overtime, things like that, when you could take your lunch break, when you could take your morning break, afternoon break, and absenteeism. How much time could you miss without getting in trouble? And there were also rules about what you were allowed to eat and drink at your workstation. And there were also rules about your state of mind when you were at work, such as you cannot come to work intoxicated and you could not come to work being high on any kind of drugs. Good employees will obey these basic rules set up by their company. And this obedience to these rules can put the employee in favor with management. And that's a good thing. And that favor, along with how well we perform at our jobs, could result in good things like promotions and pay raises, things like that. In a work environment, we all understand the rewards of obedience to the rules and the laws the company has set up. And the same applies to children. When we were all younger, so let's kind of turn back the hands of time here. When we were younger, getting along with our parents was much easier if we obeyed them than if we disobeyed them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Of course. Again, at least for me, there were rewards in being a good little boy or girl. And there were punishments when we weren't little good little boys and girls. Rewards and punishments. It's all part of life. Do good and be obedient, and there will be a reward. Something good will happen. On the other hand, be disobedient and be a bad person, and there's going to be punishments. Remember this example, because we're going to get back to it here in a few minutes. I'm going to kind of shift gears here a second. I'm sure it could be debated as to what are the three biggest lies that Satan has made the world believe. Here's what I think are the three biggest lies that Satan has brought upon the world. The first one, from Genesis 3:1. Satan shows up in the garden and he says this to Eve. Did God really say? He wanted Eve and every person born after that to doubt the word of God. Let's put some doubt in. Did God really say these things? The first, what I consider the biggest lie. The second biggest lie comes four verses later. In Genesis 3:5, Satan says this to Eve, "You will surely not die. You will be like God." He wanted Eve and every person born after that to think they could somehow and in some way reach a level of godhood. Well, folks, that's still alive and well today. That is Mormon theology. They will say that you can achieve godhood. And it's also what is taught in word faith theology. We might see a lot of that on TV today. They say that you and I can be little gods. We can be little gods. And that would be the theology of people like Creflo Dollar and Joyce Meyer. But let's talk about what I think is the third biggest lie being told by Satan. And it's this, that being a good person earns or contributes in some way to your entrance into heaven. Just be good. And every religious system outside of Christianity will teach this lie. Just be a good person and be faithful to your religious system, whatever that religious system is. And you'll be okay. And people throughout human history have always believed this. Just be good. And the people living 2,000 years ago, at the time that the book of Galatians was written, they believed this too. The Gentiles, they had their pagan gods that they had to appease and be obedient to. And then you have the Jews, on the other hand, they had their Mosaic law that they had to be faithful and obedient to. But the result was the same. In the minds of both groups, the result was the same. Just be obedient to your religious system, whatever that religious system is. And there will be rewards in eternity, after you pass away. My father had that mentality. Just be faithful to your religious system, whatever it is, and you'll be okay. So I ask, why is this mentality so convincing to people today? Answer, because, let's get back to what I said earlier, because we have been conditioned as children, we have been conditioned as employees, we have been conditioned as citizens of a government that obedience will bring about rewards in all cases, for all situations, and that includes our eternal destination. It has to. The bottom line is this: just be good and obedient, and you'll be okay. You'll be okay. In our text today, the Apostle Paul asked this question. He asked the question, why the law then? He has already told us in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 that the law cannot save us. He's already told us in verses 10 through 14 that the law only brings about a curse to those who try to keep it. And he's told us in verses 15 through 18 that the law does not and will never nullify the promise that God spoke to Abraham. So it's a great question. If we know these things to be facts and truth, why the law then? Well, the law served many, many different purposes. But when it comes to transgressions, and that's where we're going to focus here this morning, I see the law serving two main purposes, again, concerning transgressions. And the first purpose I'm going to cover here this morning, and the second purpose we'll cover next Sunday. So to answer the first purpose of the law concerning transgressions, we could just read how Paul answered his own question. He answers his own question by saying this: it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, there's a lot there, and I understand that, but I'm only going to focus on what I have bold and underlined. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Well, that's good, Mike. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. What is a transgression? The definition is on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. Also have it up here on the screen. Transgression, it's an infringement or violation of a law, command, or duty. In other words, you're supposed to do this and you don't do it. Or you're not supposed to do this and you do it anyways. That simply is a transgression. So for the remainder of our time here this morning, I'm going to be answering that question, why the law then, by going back to a message that I delivered back on February the 5th of 2017. So if what I'm about to say from this point forward sounds familiar, it is. I said this 4 years ago. But what I said then fits perfectly with how to answer this question here this morning. And as my wife would say, she would say this: Mike, the truth is always worth repeating. So I'm going to heed those words here this morning. So I'm going to kind of repeat what I said back 4 years ago in a message. And so let's start off with a foundation. Again, we're going to answer the question, why the law then? What does the law and transgressions have to do with being saved and going to heaven and all that other stuff? Well, let's answer that. First of all, the foundation. Let's start with, what do we need to know? We need to know Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. I think those three verses there are pretty self-explanatory. What does that tell us? That there is nobody on the face of this earth who is righteous. Romans chapter 3. And he backs that up in verse 23 by saying this. Why? Why is there no one righteous? Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That would include me. That would include you. That would include the Pope. That would include Billy Graham. That would include everyone that's ever walked the face of this earth. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. So let me ask a series of rhetorical questions. I love that word, rhetorical. Rhetorical question. A question with an obvious answer. Is there anybody in here who has never sinned? Good. No hands go up. That's very satisfying. So we know that everybody, at least in here, we've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We all have. But what about everybody that was born between the time of Jesus and now? Have they all sinned? Yes, they have all sinned. Well, let's go back a little bit further. What about everybody between Moses and Jesus? Have they all sinned? Yes, they have. Let's go back a little further. How about between Abraham and Moses? Have they all sinned? Yes, because all have sinned. And let's take one last step. How about between Adam and Abraham? Have they all sinned also? Yes, they have all sinned because the Word of God tells us this. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yes, this also includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. She fell short also, along with everybody else. So our first fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this. Therefore, everyone is a sinner regardless of when they lived or what knowledge of sin they may have had. It makes no difference who you are or where you are or when you are. Everyone is guilty of sin. And Romans chapter 2, verse 12 tells us this. It says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. In other words, everyone is guilty, each and every one of us. Now, I just want to throw this in because this is a good place to bring this up. There is a teaching out there called natural theology. And natural theology would say this, that the person who has never heard about Jesus is not subject to anything. Because how can they be saved if they've never heard about Jesus? Well, I did a four-week sermon series back in 2015, if you want to just copy those dates down, explaining why natural theology is not good teaching. Trust me, the person on that island that no one's ever seen before, does he qualify or does she qualify for everyone? All? All have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter if they live in Nelson County, Virginia, or if they live on some remote island somewhere. But you can go through if you want more information on that. There's the series up there. Allow me to explain this whole truth about transgressions and the law by using a hypothetical story. Now, this is not story time with Pastor Mike. This is just a hypothetical story that I made up that I actually spoke 4 years ago. I'm going to share it with you again here this morning. It's a story about two fictional people, Wally and Sally. Wally and Sally. Wally and Sally are both very avid hikers. They're young, they're single, and they love the great outdoors. One day, Wally decides he is going to go hiking. It's a Saturday, it's his day off, and he's driving in his car, and he sees this parcel of land that he's never been down this way before, and he sees it and he says, I think that would be a great place to go hiking. He pulls his car off the side of the road, parks it, gets out and puts his hiking boots on, And he gets out and he starts going into this parcel of land. And he is just enjoying the beauty of nature and just walking through there. And Wally is 20 minutes into this hike. And all of a sudden, pow, Wally gets shot. Okay? Now, 20 years later, Sally, who is also a very avid hiker, she's driving along with the same intentions. She wants to go hiking, and she sees this same parcel of land and says to herself, that would be a great place to go hiking. I've never been in there before. There's got to be some really nice things to find in there. She gets out of her car, she parks her car, and we all know what kind of car Sally drives, right? She drives a Mustang. For 1965. So Sally parks her 1965 Mustang. She gets out, she puts her hiking boots on, and she's ready to walk into this parcel of ground, of land, and she sees this big sign. And the sign says this: trespassers will be shot. Sally sees the sign, and she makes a decision that she is not going to go hiking on that property. She takes her shoes off, puts her regular shoes back on, gets back in her Mustang, and goes away somewhere else. Now, in this story, we see the same piece of property under two different conditions, one with Wally and one with Sally. And you probably recognize that the difference between Wally and Sally is that Wally was not aware in any way, shape, or form that there was a law about trespassing, whereas Sally was. She saw the sign. Sally saw the signs. Say that three times quick. Sally saw the signs. Sally saw the signs and based her decisions on what was written on the signs. Trespassers will be shot. Hey, but Wally did not have the luxury of having signs posted. But he still suffered the consequences. Now, some will argue that Wally did not know that there was a law about walking on that land. So therefore, he should not be held responsible. It's just not fair. Well, that may apply in today's world, but let's learn a very important truth about God's word. And the analogy of the story is this: God is the landowner. God does not have to be fair. God just has to be God. He doesn't owe anyone anything. No explanations, no signs, and no warnings. It's his land, and it's his rules. And in this story, God exercised his right to be just with Wally. The people on the face of the earth at the time of Noah suffered the wrath of God because of their sin and their wickedness, and they had absolutely no posted signs whatsoever. There was no Mosaic law. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the wrath of God because of their sin and their wickedness, yet they had no posted signs either. There was no Mosaic law at that time. And our friend Wally in this story, he will suffer the wrath of the landowner. And God will be absolutely just in doing so. The Bible never says anywhere that God has to be fair. We must remember that God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. That's right. So allow me to present another example of how to help answer the question, why the law then? I got a prop. I never use props. Today I got a prop. I used this prop four years ago. I got a prop in my hand. It is a prescription bottle. And it has something in it. But what do we not see on this bottle? A label. There's no label. There's no label. There's no sign whatsoever. We have no idea what is in this prescription bottle. But the world out there is telling me and telling you, take it. It's good for you. Take it. And we take them because the world tells us to take them. And actually, after we take one, we kind of like taking these things. We have no idea what kind of harm we might be bringing upon ourselves by taking what's inside this bottle, nor do we care because we enjoy taking these things. And we like what taking these things, what that does to us. We don't know if there's consequences or not. We don't know. I'll just assume there's no consequences because after I take one of these, I feel really, really good. Now, have another bottle. But what does this bottle have on it? Has a label. Has a label on it. What happens is this. God has now taken this bottle and he's put a label on it. And he places his label on it. And he tells us now on this label what the contents of the bottle are. Now we can read it, and now we know what's inside it. And now we know what the consequences are going to be, if any, if we take what's inside this bottle. Now we know, whereas before, we had no idea. But now we know. So why the law then? Our second fill in the blank. The law provided God's people with the knowledge of their sin. They go from a no label bottle to one that has a label on it. And now they know that there's warnings. They know that there's consequences because it's written all over it. And now I know, sure, it's the same ingredients, same thing in here as what's in here. But now I know. I know what's inside the bottle. And now I can make my decisions based on that. And we need to look at the law as a very, very wonderful thing. God cares so much for his people that he would attach a label full of warnings to protect us from ourselves. God cares so much for his people that he would give them a law to protect them from themselves. But, what a transition word. Great transition word. But that is all the law could do. All the law could ever do was put the label on the bottle. All the law could ever do was put a sign on the property. And that is why God's word says this in verse number 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Here we go. Here's where it gets good. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. If this could send me to heaven, I'd be taking a whole bottle full of it. And so would you. But the law never gets us anywhere. Regardless of what we may have been taught through life about obedience and rewards, either as children or as employees of a company or as citizens of a government, the law will never bring about any type of eternal, keyword, eternal reward. The law only makes us aware of our transgressions. That is it. That is it. Now we know that we have violated the ordinances of God, and we are without excuse because we have the law. But even if we didn't have the law, people will still violate the laws of God. And we do it quite often, don't we? Why? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. With or without the law, it makes no difference. We are all responsible for our words and our actions. And they are all sinful and go against what God says. I said earlier that there are two main purposes of the law concerning our transgressions. And this morning, we have just covered that first purpose. The law, at least up until this point, only makes us aware of our transgressions, makes us aware that we have failed the laws of God. But knowing just this first purpose is kind of useless without understanding and knowing what the second purpose is. And next week, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the second purpose of the law concerning transgressions and seeing how this first purpose and the second purpose just fit so wonderfully together. And then we'll realize why God really has given us the law.